wait. A shout of triumph, like the shout that took place when the walls of Jericho fell. It speaks also of the joy that people have in a gathered harvest, when the harvest has been gathered in and there's food for the incoming year. And it speaks of the rejoicing over a defeated enemy. So the people are to rejoice at the prospect of God's deliverance and of the future prosperity of God's cause. And it is important to look in more detail at why they should have this rejoicing, why they should rejoice, even though this deliverance was many years in the future. And it's important for us to apply the lessons to the Church of Jesus Christ today. So what I'm going to look at are three reasons for this exultant joy and rejoicing. And then I seek to apply it to the individual believer and then to the church. The first reason for rejoicing is the removal of judgment. The removal of judgment. He says, "The Lord has taken away your punishment. He has turned back your enemy," and so on. In the sight of God, before the judgment had even been carried out, it had already been taken away. Before it had happened, in the sight and the mind of God, it had already been taken away. So sure is the removal of judgment that it is considered to have already taken place. It is considered to have already happened. Can you imagine how that would impact upon the people when they were taken into captivity? Perhaps some of them would have remembered the words of Zephaniah, how Zephaniah had said to them, "Yes, judgment will come, but judgment will be removed. Judgment will be taken away. It won't last forever." The judgment of God upon the Israelites for their disobedience and their idolatry was not going to last forever. And the people were to rejoice, because although judgment would surely come, it would not be final and it would not be totally destructive. Its duration was limited in the plan and purpose of the sovereign God. So what does that mean for us? What does that mean for us as the people of God, the children of God? For the child of God, the threat of a final destructive judgment is removed in Christ. There may be temporal judgments that come as a result of our sin, but the believer is in no danger whatsoever of that devastating judgment that will destroy the wicked. And we as believers are called upon to rejoice because, as Paul said, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. And if you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, there is no possibility that you will ever be cast off. There is no possibility that you will ever suffer the final judgment of God. That judgment has been removed. It has been taken away. It has been destroyed by the death of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross and his resurrection. And so for us, that final judgment has been removed. for the church. And sometimes, because of sin and disobedience, the church passes through times of barrenness, times when the hand of God seems to be heavy upon his people in judgment, times when it seems as though nothing is happening, times when it seems that there is no way forward. But this is not a permanent condition. There are periods of prosperity when the hand of God is upon his people in blessing. In periods of judgment, in periods when things do not seem to be going well for the church, when we don't seem to have the advance into the world that we would love to see, when it seems that there is constant judgment upon us, we should look forward with rejoicing to what God will do, to what God will do for his church and his people. I will build my church, said Jesus, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Nothing will destroy, overtake, overcome the church, because the church is God's church, and God is building his church. It may be that periods of judgment that come upon us come to refine us, come to knock off the sharp edges, come to deal with our sin, just as it did with the people of Israel. The whole point was that God, in exile, would refine them. He would take away their sin. So the returning exiles would be a purer, more dedicated, more loving people. And sometimes God does that with his church. He refines his church through judgment. Do we believe that God can bless and revive his work? Do we believe that the church of Jesus Christ in our day can be mighty as an army with banners? Do we really believe that God can do for us what he did 500 years ago in the time of the Reformation? Do we believe that we can see the church of Jesus Christ strong and mighty in this province, in this time? The removal of judgment, the threat of final judgment, has been removed. The second thing, the subduing of the enemy. The subduing of the enemy. The Lord has taken away your punishment. He has turned back your enemy. What a comfort to the people of God. They were about to see the invading hordes of the Babylonians come upon them. They were going to see their city besieged. They were going to see their soldiers defeated. They were going to see their men, women, and children carted off into exile. And yet God says to them, your enemy will be defeated. Your enemy will be defeated. Maybe you won't defeat them, but he will be defeated. An enemy that would appear to be almost overwhelmingly powerful. After all, the Babylonians had marched through just about every other country, destroying everything as they went, and they were to come upon the people of God. But this enemy would in turn be cast out like rubbish is thrown out of a house. The great power of Babylon was as nothing when God chose to destroy it. And that happened when Babylon was smashed by Cyrus the Persian. And so they're told to rejoice. Rejoice because even though this enemy is going to come to you, even though this enemy is going to do terrible things to you, this enemy is going to be destroyed. It was a reminder to them that it wasn't the Babylonians that were the most powerful. It wasn't Cyrus and the Persians who were the most powerful. It was God. It was God who was ordering all things. It was God who was directing the affairs of his people. And you see, for the child of God, at times, Satan seems so strong, so powerful. We so often fall into temptation. We so often submit to the same temptation over and over again. The devil knows our weak points, and those are the points that he presses. And sometimes it seems as though we can never defeat him, that we're always going to be overcome, deceived by the wiles of the devil. And sometimes we can become downcast and feel that we will never, ever be able to stand against him. But the lesson of this verse is rejoice, because he's already been defeated. Rejoice, because although he might hurt you from time to time, he is never, ever going to vanquish you. He is never, ever going to defeat you completely. He is going to be destroyed. He has already been defeated, and he will be finally cast out. And so rejoice. For the church is attacked, opposed, mocked, rejected, persecuted. All the forces of the devil are set in array against the church. We perhaps don't think about it too much here, because God has been gracious to us here. We go to many places in the world where Christian believers and the Church of Jesus Christ is under constant pressure, when their buildings are attacked, when their people are attacked, when they're ridiculed and mocked on a daily basis. And that's been the history of the church. Is there any hope? Do we just keep quiet? Do we just sort of sit back and hope that the devil doesn't really bother with us? Do we subscribe to the pessimistic view that things are just going to get worse and worse? Do we subscribe to the view that somehow, as long as we can hang on, things are just going to get worse and worse and worse, and all the church can do is hang on and, as it were, fight a rearguard action? Not at all. Not at all. We need to remember the words of Elisha. Those who are with us are more than those who are with them. The cause of King Jesus will prosper. His enemies will be defeated. Of that there is no doubt whatsoever, because the enemy has been subdued. Do we believe that in our day we can see the kingdom of Satan destroyed in the hearts of men and women? Do we believe that the enemy can and surely will be subdued? If we do, why do we not rejoice? Why are we not the most joyful people that anyone can ever see? Because our judgment has been removed, our enemy has been subdued, and will finally be overthrown. The third thing we see here, the Lord has taken away your punishment. He has turned back your enemy. The Lord, the King of Israel, is with you. If we rejoice because of the removal of judgment, if we rejoice because of the subduing of the enemy, how much more should we rejoice that the King is in the midst of his people? The King is in the midst of his people. What better cause of rejoicing for the people who would feel deserted by their God, who would feel as though he no longer cared for them? Their beloved city was going to be overthrown. Their people were going to be taken away into captivity. They would feel as though God had abandoned them, that God had let them down, that God no longer cared for them. What better assurance could they have than this? The Lord, the King of Israel, is with you. The Lord, the King of Israel, is with you. They were assured that God would be with his people. What a comfort for people soon to be uprooted from their land and carried away captive into exile. The Lord had not forgotten them. He would save them from danger and keep them from harm. They were going to a foreign land. And you know that at that period of time, people often identified their gods with a particular region. So once you moved outside that region, then the influence of your God had been lost. They were to be taken away into captivity in Babylon, but God was there. God went before them, God came with them, and God came after them, and God would be with them, even in their time of exile, even in their time of judgment. He would strengthen them. Their fear would be calmed. They would be given strength to serve him and to work for him. The Lord, the King of Israel, is with you. Never again will you fear any harm. On that day they will say to Jerusalem, "Do not fear, O Zion. Do not let your hands hang limp. The Lord your God is with you. He is mighty to save." But there's more than that. We're told that God would delight in them. He will take great delight in you. He will quiet you with his love. He will rejoice over you with singing. And the picture here is of an intense love as God rejoices over his people. A people that have been plucked up from their own land, a people that have been defeated, a people that have been taken away as captives, who no longer had their own liberty, who could no longer do what they wanted to do, but had to do what their captors told them to do. A people who were disorganized, disorientated, a people who seemed to be at the bottom. And what does Zephaniah say to them? Do you know what? Even in captivity, God delights in you. God delights in you. He looks on you with love. He doesn't need to say anything to you. He just looks at you and he loves you. His quiet in his contentment and love for you. A silent delight as he looks at his people. It's as though God's looking at these people and he's saying, look, you're mine. You're mine and I love you. Doesn't matter what your circumstances are, you're mine and I love you. But not only so, he has a vocal rejoicing over them. He will rejoice over you with singing. Can you imagine God singing over a people in captivity? A people that themselves didn't seem to have much to sing about. And yet God rejoices with singing over his people because they're his. They belong to him. He loves them. For the believer, the King is in the midst. I will be with you and in you, says the Lord. As believers, we have King Jesus with us at all times. By his Spirit, he is in us. When we're depressed, downcast, when we're suffering physically or mentally or any other way, he is in us. Rejoice, because the King is with you. The King is in your midst. What an amazing thought that the Creator and King of the universe is with us at all times and in the most intimate of ways. Why not rejoice? Why not rejoice with exultant joy? Because the King is in the midst. For the church, the King is already in the midst of his church. Should there not be the shout of the King in the camp? Why are our lives and so often our worship so lacking in exaltation and joy? Christian people, above everyone else, ought to have their lives suffused with joy. There should be overflowing, abundant joy day by day. In the church, this place should be a joyful place. The King is in the midst. Just think of what God has done for us as individuals and as a church. Condemnation and judgment have been removed. The enemy has been subdued. The King is in the midst. Do we exult in the greater things that could be? Remember, this message was given to people who were not going to see the result of it for 100 years. Do we exult in the greater things that could be? Revival, reformation, the cause of God and truth prospering and triumphing. Sing, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O Israel. Be glad and rejoice with all your heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. Let's bow together in prayer.